For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and we'll read beginning with verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Luke chapter 14, please, and we'll read verse 7. Luke 14 and verse 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, but in a, let the more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or honor in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And then in Luke chapter 18, and we'll read again at verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto them, certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And we have read the three instances in the New Testament in which the Lord Jesus repeats the same message. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The fact that he says it three times suggests that it's something that we need to be told again and again and again. And I guess, practically speaking, it's a lesson that we never really learn fully. I heard a story about a man who took a job as an elevator operator. And he quit after the first day. because he couldn't learn the route. But do you know that there are millions of people, in spite of the Lord's words, that have never learned the route? He says that the way up is down, and the way down is up. Now that's simple, but that's what he says. The way up is down. Whosoever humbles himself, he says, is going to be taken up. He's going to be lifted up. And he that exalts himself, everyone that exalts himself, God is going to bring down. The Bible is full of illustrations of that principle. The Lord Jesus himself has set us a wonderful example in relation to this very fact. You remember three times over he says that he was lifted up. God saw to it that the one who humbled himself was exalted. When he speaks of his giving his life for us, every time he speaks of it, he says this, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. But when he speaks of what they did, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up in order that we might have life. But he laid down his life. That was his own voluntary act. But God saw to it that he was exalted. The cross is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Therefore doth my Father love me, he said, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Three times over the Lord Jesus repeats this statement. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And just for the sake of alliteration, I'm going to refer to these three instances in this way. First of all, he deals with preachers, the rabbis, those that call themselves fathers or are called fathers in the religious world, and those who call themselves doctors in the religious world. He takes aim at all three of them, the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestant. All are labeled by our Lord Jesus, in which he tells his disciples, as far as I'm concerned, no titles, whatever, for you and your service for God. Preachers, and then he deals, secondly, with place seekers, those who choose the best. And we're going to think about that. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. The greatest problem that we have in life is not with the world. It's not with the devil. It's the one that God puts in the middle, the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the big problem. And we could take flesh, drop the H and turn it around, and you've got what the flesh is. Self. Me. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. It was very small. 3 guests and all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the cupcakes while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Self-centeredness. That's the problem. You know the central letter in the word pride is ah. P-R-I-D, and the central word is I. That's the problem that we have to deal with. And the central letter in sin is I. Sin. The fellow that gives us the most problems in life is that person that we look at in the mirror every day. Self. And it's a tremendous thing to realize that when man is lifted up in pride, God is fighting against him. Peter says, God resists the proud. And it literally says, God sets himself against the one who is lifted up in pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Paul asked the question in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I guess we could say, if God be against us, who can be for us? Wonderful thing to have God for us. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the reason sinners don't get saved is because they think too much of self. They're really ignorant of themselves. They don't realize what sinners they are. We're pretty much like Peter. You know, he thought he was pretty good. And the Lord, he says, the rest of these troops, they might deny thee, but not I. And within 24 hours, he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses, which tells us that he didn't know himself very well. If you'd have told him beforehand that he was the man who was actually going to deny the Lord, he said, not me! Not me! No, I'm too loyal, I'm too devoted to the Lord to do anything like that. He was absolutely ignorant of himself, and most of us are pretty well ignorant of ourselves. We don't realize what we're capable of. God resists the proud. It's interesting to notice, first of all, in this passage out in Matthew, how the Lord scathingly rebukes the Pharisees. They were all lifted up in pride. He says they're teaching the Word of God. Moses' law says, whatsoever they bid you, that observe and do. They're not practicing, but they're preaching. But what they're preaching is right, so you practice what they preach, not what they practice. That's what the Lord is saying. And God is not going to hold me responsible for your obedience to his word. He's going to hold you responsible. If I'm not obedient to the word, that's my problem. If you're not obedient to the word, that's your problem. And if the word of God is being preached, I'm responsible to be obedient to that word. You know, when turn to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, God lists seven things that he hates. And number one on the hit parade is a proud look. A proud look. And the last one is, he that soweth discord among brethren. And both of them are a result of pride. Both the first and the last are the result of pride, because it says, only, listen to this, only by pride cometh contention. Whenever there's contention, it's the result of pride. Try and get two humble men to fight, and you got a problem in your hand. I did hear about two men years ago in England. It's recorded in this book, A Brother Indeed, written on the life of Robert C. Chapman, who's written a number of hymns in our book. And there was a fellow there, 95, I think, and he was somewhere about the same age, and these two fellows were always fighting with one another. That's what they said. They were always fighting, these two godly men. They said, what were they fighting about? Who was going to get the lowest place? We don't have too much of that kind of fighting going on, seeking a place for self. You know, the devil says, in his pride, I'm going to be like God. But he didn't realize, in making that statement, he was most unlike God. You want to know what God is like? Well, we see him in the gospel. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And while we have no physical description of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Word, we don't know if he's short or tall, thin or fat, gray hair, brown hair. We don't know anything about his physical appearance. Nothing about him. But God is not interested in our exteriors. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the Lord tells us what his heart was like. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. The most humble being that ever trod earth's surface was the Son of God, God manifest in flesh. the only one, if there is one, that has any right whatever to be proud, is God, who gives to all life and breath and all things. What have you got, the apostle says, that you have not received? And if you've got received it, why are you boasting about it? You have a gift from God? Thank God for it and use it, but nothing to be proud of. He was meek and lowly in heart. The most humble being in the universe is God Himself. And if a man is going to walk with God, he has to walk humbly because God is walking humbly. The Bible says, God knows the proud afar off, but a humble and a contrite heart, you will not despise. We read in the book of Micah that there are three things. What doth God require of thee, the prophet asks? But to do justly, always to do the right thing. God always does right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? As for God, his way is perfect. God always does the right thing. And eventually, if not now, we'll discover that everything God ever did was right. He always does the right thing. As for God, his way is right. And if we're going to be like him, we have to do the right thing in life. To do justice, to love mercy. And that same book of Micah says that God delights in mercy. The New Testament tells us there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. God delights in mercy. We were listening last week to Brother Fred Gladstone telling about a young fellow at the camp years ago, and he said, I never will forget what this young fellow said. He said, this happened at the same time that man had landed on the moon for the first time. He said, the whole world was glowing with news that man had landed on the moon. And this young fellow testified to that. And then he said, but you know, today, he said, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and all heaven was rejoicing. God wasn't impressed with man landing on the moon, but he was impressed with a sinner down on earth that trusted his Son. God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If we're going to walk with God, it's going to mean a low path. You want to be chief? The big shot among the people of God? Or says, I'll tell you this how. Whosoever will be great, let him be your servant. But whosoever will be chief, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. You know, there's all kinds of pride. There's pride of race. We think we're a little better than the black man or the yellow man or any other color man. Because we're white. We don't say it consciously, but we sort of think we're a little up above the other fellow. Pride of race. There's pride of face. We look into the mirror and say, mirror, mirror in the wall, who's the fairest of them all? I hate to admit it, but it's me. Pride of face. And pride of place. In our position in life. I'm the president of the bank. I'm so-and-so and so-and-so. Pride of place. And the worst pride of all is pride of grace. You know, we can just think we're a little bit better than somebody else because we're sinners. Saved by the grace of God, and we can think of ourselves above the riffraff of life. You know, the Bible tells us when we get to heaven, the song we're going to sing is, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred. Lord, you mean you're going to let some out of every kindred there? Every tongue, every language? Yes, Lord. Every nation, every people, every tribe, all going to be represented in heaven. Pride. Man's love of titles. that they'd love to be called Rabbi, be seen.
Rabbi!
Rabbi. Don't be called Rabbi, he says to his disciples. Just means teacher. He says, one is your teacher and all your brethren. Is that sufficient? Brethren? Is that a title sufficient for you? You want some other? How about Dr. Van Ryn? Doesn't that sound nice? A nice ring to it. Titles. You would think that a man like the Apostle Paul would get some big title, but when Peter writes about him, he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, hath written unto you. That's sufficient for Paul? Brother? Think of it. A member of the family of God, the royal family of heaven. You want anything better than that? Brother! Sister! You know, men love titles. Used to be they call a fellow garbage collector, now they call him a sanitary engineer. You know, that sounds a little better. I heard about a fellow that asked him what his dad did for a living. He said he was a diamond cutter. He cut the lawn at the golf, at the baseball diamond. But, you know, we love titles. Titles. Be not ye called Rabbi. We have a sufficient title and a name that is common to all believers. Oh, we have different jobs. We have jobs. There are evangelists, pastors, teachers. The Bible speaks of those and others. But they're not titles. Those are just jobs. Like plumber, electrician, or whatever. But these are related to spiritual things. The New Testament knows absolutely nothing whatever of titles for preachers. Years ago, my dad was speaking at the Moody Bible Institute to the young people, and they had introduced all the various speakers, Dr. Jones, Dr. Smith, Dr. Brown, Dr. So-and-so, and they simply introduced him as Brother Van Ryn, and he felt that I feel a little bit slighted, so they didn't give me my title. And it so happens my title is LLD, Long-Legged Dutchman. There's nothing wrong in earned degrees, but it doesn't give you any special place of favor with God. Just a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I'm not saying we should esteem others highly, the Bible says, in love for their work's sake. There's nothing wrong like that. We're not poo-pooing honor to whom honor is due. But the Lord says here, call no man your father upon the earth. And that's exactly what the Anglicans do and the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics and the Greek Catholics. They call titles. They call them father. The Lord says, call no man father upon earth. He's not speaking about our physical father. Because seven times over in the New Testament, or seven times over in the Word of God, five times in the New Testament, you read this, honor thy father and thy mother. It's repeated five times in the New Testament, only twice in the Old Testament. Honor thy father and thy mother. And God attends us to do just that. The Lord says, we just have one Father in heaven. Call no man father. And then he says, in relation to the Protestants, let's call no man master. They use the word master, and that's the word teacher. Or we would say doctor, because that's all what the word doctor means. We know what doctrine is, that's teaching. And doctor, all that word means is a teacher. That's all it means. Some are doctors of medicine or whatever, but doctor, he says, don't call them that. There's no distinctions whatever between the child of God, one child of God and another. There's different occupations, different gifts that he's given to the church, and they will be exercised. Then the Lord Jesus speaks about going to the feast, those who seek a place for themselves. And you're bidden there, and you say, well, boy, this is a nice place. I think I'll sit down there. And you go there, and you take that choice seat, and then the first thing you know, the host, he comes and says, you know, I was saving that for so-and-so, you know. and you feel kind of embarrassed, and every place else is taken, then you have to go way, way in the back. You wanted this nice place up here. And the Lord says, don't take the high place when you go to a wedding feast. Just take the low place. And doesn't it feel a lot better when he says, what in the world are you doing sitting back there? I was choosing, that's the place I had for you. Doesn't that feel a lot better? To be promoted rather than be demoted? Take the low place. For the Lord says, the person that exalts himself is going to be brought down. And the man that humbles himself is going to be exalted. The way up is down. The way down is up. That's the lesson. Whosoever. There's no exceptions in this passage. This whosoever is just as definite as John 3:16. Whosoever exalts himself is going to be brought down. May not be immediately. But the Lord says that's the way to be brought down. And the way to go up is to take the low place. He speaks in Luke 18 of two men who went up into the temple to pray. Actually, only one man prayed to God. It says of the Pharisee that he prayed thus with himself. God didn't hear it. His prayer didn't get any higher than the ceiling. He prayed thus with himself. You know what the Pharisees are? The word Pharisee means a separatist. Those are the people that think they're just a little holier than thou, a little bit better than the other fellow. In fact, I think in the Lord's time there were something like 6,000 Pharisees, they tell us, in Israel. Those were the most holy people. That's what they considered them to be, and that's what people thought of them. He's a Pharisee. Paul says of himself, as touching the law, he was blameless. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He wouldn't have even known he was a sinner. He said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He was a self-righteous sinner like this man in this passage. A Pharisee. And you could tell by the way he prayed that he was very well satisfied with himself. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, you read that when John was baptizing, it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. They thought, we're all right. We don't need anything. We're satisfied with ourselves. And this is what this man, he told the Lord, Lord, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. And yet, God's word says that you and me are exactly like all other men. It says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. The New Testament puts it this way, Romans 3:23, there is no difference. There are physical differences. There are educational differences. There are ethical differences, perhaps, financial differences, and all personality differences, all kinds of differences. But there's no difference in this, for all have sinned, and all do come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. This man told God what a wonderful fellow he was. I thank thee, God, I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And that was a big mistake because he was comparing himself with a man that he thought was so low down on the scale, he wasn't anything like him. Even as this publican. And yet God says, you're exactly like that publican. There is no difference. He didn't believe that. And men don't believe that they're not better than the man in the street, that drunken, no good. They think, we're among the elite. My son was telling me a story last night. I was talking to him on the phone. And he was telling me he heard Jade Nicholson give this illustration. I don't know if I'm telling it right, but it's something like this. Suppose, just suppose, that you gave me a key to your home. You said, now, I'm giving you this key, Brother Elliot, and I want you to consider this home of mine your home. Anytime you're here, just come in. It's your place. And then you learn that I've gone downtown in the worst parts of Boca Raton among the riffraff, and I've said, I've made duplicate keys of your house key, and I've given it to all of these and say, any of you folks, listen. That home is your home, away from home. Just go there. You're welcome to come. How would you feel about it? Well, he said, that's exactly what God has done. He's given us the key to heaven. The Lord Jesus is the key. I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he's told us to go out in the highways and the hedges and invite everybody to come in the same place as mine is yours. Go out and help yourself. And one of these days, we're going to get home to heaven. And the Lord has said, have you invited anybody home to share my home with you? Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Even as this publican, this man had some very commendable things that he said. He said, I fast twice in the week. I'm very slow about going on a fast. I don't know about you, but I fast twice in the week. I give 10% of all that I possess. Very commendable. Many believers can't even say that they give 10% of everything they possess to the work of the Lord. But this man could say it, and I suppose it was an honest statement. No reason to question it. But he didn't ask the Lord for one thing. Did you notice that? He just told God what a wonderful fellow he was, and he never asked for anything. And this is what the Lord said. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to everyone that knocketh, it shall be opened. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I can tell you just why. You've never asked the Lord for what he offers to you. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till heaven and not till earth have passed away. We have the assurance. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He not only says he'll receive you, he says he'll never throw you out. You have the assurance of eternal salvation. I will never cast him out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that you're saved and to know that God will never reject any of those who have trusted him as Savior. But that poor publican, so ashamed of was he of his life. He smote on his breast. In the agony of his soul, he cried out, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. He spoke as if he was the only sinner in the world. As far as he was concerned, he was the only sinner standing before the holy God. He says, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we have the Lord's own words that this man went down to his house justified. And we can say to you on the authority of God's word, as long as you try and clear yourself before God of judgment, you'll never be accepted. But if you take sides with God against your sin, condemn the sin in your life and turn in faith to him, you'll be saved. The Bible says, he that believes in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Many of us can testify, as William R. Newell wrote in that lovely hymn of his, testimony of his own experience, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word at last, I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Let's remember the lesson. No titles for believers. No place seeking for believers. The place to seek is that of a lowly penitent. And to say, even after years of knowing Christ, like Paul, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not I was, of whom I am. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this lesson from thy word, lesson repeated three times over by our own blessed Lord and Savior. We're thankful that this underlines the importance of it to us in our lives. May we ever remember to walk in humility before thee, to remember that in ourselves we are nothing. In ourselves we can do nothing, but to trust thee for thy grace and to walk humbly before thee. We often think of a little line, humble we must be if to heaven we go. The roof is high, but the gate is low. We seek thy blessing on thy people here and on thy word. Use it to our help and encouragement, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do.
Blessed faith above. No one ever Our preceding soul was by Mrs. Mary Jane Chitty. Thank you.